Good morning and welcome to First Presbyterian Church on this beautiful Lord's Day, the last Sunday of Standard Time. So that means we all have to set our clocks forward next Sunday morning. And I can't remember if that makes us all an hour later, an hour late, or an hour early for church. I can't remember which one, but whichever way, just go with what's on your cell phone because it'll set itself. A couple of sad announcements and one happy one. We are congratulating Jim and Diane Harrison on the birth of their grandson, Lewis. And remember to congratulate Scott and Katie and Max when you see them as well. We do have three funerals to indicate. Ann Katzenmeyer's graveside service will be on Tuesday at 10 a.m. Miss Velma Lee, this is Miss Cindy Beasley's mom, passed away on March 6. Visitation will be tomorrow for Miss Velma at 1 o'clock, and then funeral service at 2 o'clock. All of that will be at Glenwood here in Port Gibson. So that's tomorrow, and that did not make the bulletin. Also, I just found out this morning that Mr. Gordon Cotton, longtime resident of Campbell Swamp, passed away in his sleep last night, and still not sure about the arrangements, but I hear it's going to be either Monday or Tuesday, so I'll pass that along when I find out. The Board of Deacons will have their regular monthly meeting on this Tuesday at 6:30 p.m. in the Annex, and we are planning, Lord willing, to have Bible study in the Annex as well. That will be on Wednesday at 7 p.m., and I should send out a lesson plan either this evening or tomorrow morning. Let's now be called to worship with these words. O give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing psalms to him, talk of all his wondrous works, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Let's worship our God as we stand and sing his praise. Let us pray. Our Lord, when we look around at the growing problems in our world, it is easy for us to become discouraged. It is easy to believe that things will never get better. And so we thank you that you came into our world. We thank you that you came to save sinners like us, to turn us towards you, so that we might do what we're doing right now, so that we might make you the focus of our hearts and minds, putting you at the very center of our lives. So help us truly to worship you today. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we might praise you and love you as you deserve, with all we are and all we have. For we come claiming only the sacrifice that Christ offered on behalf of all who trust in him, and offering the prayer that he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would, take up your hymnal. Our responsive reading today comes from the back of the hymnal. You can also find it in your online order of service. Selection 642 comes from Romans chapter 12, and this is from the Today's English Version. I'll read the light face print and encourage the congregation to respond with the bold. Let's read this portion of God's Word responsively. Selection 642. So then, my brothers, because of God's many mercies to us, I make this appeal to you. Offer yourselves as a living sacrifice to God, dedicated to His service and pleasing to Him. This is the true worship that you should offer. Do not conform outwardly to the standards of this world, but let God transform you inwardly by a complete change of your mind. Then you will be able to know the will of God, what is good and is pleasing to Him and is perfect. Love must be completely sincere. Hate what is evil. Hold on to what is good. Love one another warmly as brothers in Christ, and be eager to show respect for one another. Work hard and do not be lazy. Serve the Lord with a heart full of devotion. Let your hope keep you joyful. Be patient in your troubles and pray at all times. Share your belongings with your needy brothers and open your home to strangers. Ask God to bless those who persecute you. Yes, ask Him to bless, not to curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Show the same spirit toward all alike. Do not be proud, but accept humble duties. Do not think of yourselves as wise. If someone does evil to you, do not pay him back with evil. Try to do what all men consider to be good. Do everything possible on your part to live at peace with all men. Do not let evil defeat you. Instead, conquer evil with good. Christ has shown us in His Word how we are to love one another. Let's celebrate that call to love and the gift of love as we turn in our hymnals to Selection 75. Love divine, all loves excelling. You also find the words in your online order of service. We'll sing all four stanzas of hymn 75, and let us stand to sing. have sung our Lord's praise. We have celebrated his gift of love. Now let us say what we believe about God using the words of the Apostles' Creed. They're found in your online service or in the front cover of your hymnal. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Be seated. And our minute for mission today comes from our General Assembly office. And normally when we think about mission or giving to mission, we think about special funds or special projects. Our presbytery has 5 different church planting projects that we're getting involved in one way or another. We have our Engage 2025 project overseas that we are involved in. But whenever we give to the EPC General Assembly, we're also giving to missions. And one of the ways that we give to the General Assembly every year is called per member asking. And that means that every congregation is asked to send $23 per member to the General Assembly office. And our letter from our stated clerk of the General Assembly, Dr. Jeff Jeremiah, tells us some of what that money goes for. So he says, the year 2020 will be unforgettable for too many reasons. On the positive side, one memory will be the faithfulness of God to his church and to us in the midst of all the upheaval and disruption we endured. Memorable, too, has been your faithful support for the mission and ministry of your denomination, the EPC. The financial summary of 2020 in too many of our churches was reduced giving and reduced expenses. As you faced tough budget decisions locally, you made it a priority to continue to give to your greater church. Your financial support, often sacrificial, enabled the EPC to continue to declare the good news of Jesus Christ as Presbyterian, Reformed, Evangelical, and Missional churches. I am so grateful for this concrete example of the partnership in the gospel that we enjoy. I have great news about support for the EPC budget. At the 40th General Assembly last September, you approved a budget that was reduced by 17% in anticipation of a downturn in giving because of the pandemic shutdown. Immediately after that vote, a motion was passed that stated, if actual revenue exceeded budget revenue, the national leadership team would be able to increase funding to strategic line items that had been cut. Through the first 6 months of fiscal year 2021, which started in the summer of 2020, we enjoyed an excess in giving of $149,000. So I'm pleased to report that on January 19, the national leadership team restored $60,000 to the church planting budget and $26,000 to the church revitalization budget. As we praise God for his goodness and provision, let's move forward in 2021 with growing faith, confidence, and joy in our Lord. God bless you, and remember, he is risen. Jeff Jeremiah, stated clerk. Isn't it wonderful to know that when we give to our denomination, that money goes to things like church planting and revitalization? So we don't just have to give to specific projects. We can give with confidence because we know the work of Christ is being done. And now as we prepare our hearts for prayer about some of these things, let's take up our hymnals once again. We'll turn to selection 342. Selection 342. There is a place of quiet rest, and that's what prayer is supposed to be, a place of drawing near to the heart of God. So we'll sing all three stanzas of hymn 342. You can also find the words in your online order of service. And let us stand to sing. Amen. You may be seated. We can draw near to the heart of God. Think about that. We don't have to come with some animal sacrifice to burn up. We don't have to go into a particular place, not even a beautiful room like this. We can draw near to the heart of God whenever we go before the Lord in prayer, because Jesus has made a way through the veil by his perfect sacrifice for all who trust in him. So let's draw near to the heart of God. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we do give you thanks and we give you praise for the gift of your church. Lord, we know that you have poured out your Holy Spirit on all those who trust in Christ, and you have made of us one body. And you've drawn us to yourself from all nations and tribes and tongues and languages all over the world throughout all space and time. We thank you. We thank you for our particular part of the body of Christ. Not only for this congregation, not only for the Presbytery of the Gulf South, for the Evangelical Presbyterian Church, and for our mission partners. Lord, we thank you for allowing us to partner with so many other congregations, 600 congregations around the country, to get involved in the work of the kingdom. We thank you, Lord. We pray for our presbytery's church planting projects today. Lord, we ask that as all of these church plants would gather, whether virtually or in person, that you would bless and encourage them, that you would draw many unto yourself through their ministries. We pray for Christian Kreider and the All Souls Church in Austin, Texas. We pray for Brett Becker and the Quest Church in New Braunfels, Texas. We pray for Nathan Cotton and the Haven Church in Katy, Texas. We pray for Ben Cunningham and the Church of the Resurrection in New Orleans, Louisiana. We pray for Daniel Nguyen and the Faith Vietnamese Church in Sugar Land, Texas. Lord, bless all of these who will be proclaiming your word this day. Hold them close to you. Lord, we pray for those engaged in our Engage 2025 project, that you would bless them, O Lord, and bless their work. We pray for Nick and Amanda. We pray for Greg and Elizabeth. We pray for Kevin and Gina. Bless them, Lord. Father, we thank you for, and we pray that you would bless our congregations throughout our presbytery. But we pray especially for those congregations that are looking for pastors today. Lord, some already are actively in the search process. We pray for the Stockton Church in Stockton, Alabama, for River Community Church in Prairieville, Louisiana, for Trinity Texarkana Church in Texarkana, Texas, and for the City of Refuge Church in Houston, Texas. Lord, we pray that you would guide the pastors that you want these churches to call to their search committees. And we pray for our smaller churches that are having a hard time finding pastoral leadership. We pray for the Scotland Church in Arkansas. We pray for a First Mahia Church in Mahia, Texas, for the Edna Presbyterian Church in Edna, Texas. Lord, bless these congregations. Provide pastoral leadership for them. Thank you for the privilege of drawing near to your heart. Thank you for drawing us close to one another. And thank you for opening our eyes and our ears to hear and see your truth by the power of your Holy Spirit. And so we pray that you would indeed draw us close to you by the power of the Spirit today. Help us to understand your word, and then send us forth as you have called us to minister to others in the power of the Spirit. For we pray in the name of Christ. Amen. We continue our study of Matthew's gospel, turning to chapter 10. And our theme is evangelism and missions today. And so we find Jesus giving some instructions to his disciples as they get ready to go on a missions trip. So maybe there's something we Presbyterians can learn about missions from Jesus' words to his disciples. Matthew chapter 10, the verses 1 through 15. And when Jesus had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass, copper, in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves. For the workman is worthy of his meat. And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. And when ye come into an house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Thus far God's word. May he add his blessing to us as we meditate upon it today. Well, as we heard from our General Assembly stated clerk, the Evangelical Presbyterian Church exists to carry out the Great Commission of Jesus as Presbyterian, Reformed, Evangelical, and Missional congregations. That is our mission statement. And that means that evangelism and missions lie at the heart of our denominational identity. That is why our presbytery is supporting those five church plants in Texas and Louisiana. But let's face it, we Presbyterians have always had a little bit of trouble, at least lately, with evangelism. You know, when I was in seminary at Reformed Theological Seminary in Jackson, Mississippi, we had a class in evangelism, and we learned how to do evangelism. You know who they sent us to practice? They sent us to the Baptist church down the street. Let's face it, this isn't exactly in our comfort zone. And perhaps for that reason, many of the congregations throughout our presbytery, including ours, have either hit a plateau or on the decline in membership. So how can we Port Gibson Presbyterians get more personally involved in evangelism and mission? How can we as individuals become more effective at spreading the gospel and making disciples right here in Southwest Mississippi? Well, remember, in this passage we find some instructions that Jesus gave to his 12 disciples before he sent them on a short-term missions trip. Maybe if we eavesdrop, we might get some ideas. But before we lean in, we need to remember this word of caution. After all, this passage includes Jesus giving the 12 disciples authority over demons and over every kind of disease. Now, we know good and well we don't have that kind of miraculous power. Moreover, it is obvious that at least some of these instructions were of limited duration and focus. Jesus in verse 5 tells the disciples not to preach to the Samaritans or to the Gentiles on that particular trip. But at the end of Matthew's gospel, Jesus tells all of us to make disciples of all the nations. So, given that these particular instructions are obviously not intended to apply in the same way for all Christians for all time, how can they help us? What general principles that inform our evangelism and mission can we draw out of these instructions? What can we learn from Jesus' manual for missions? Well, at the very least, we can learn that all effective missionaries do their work in an atmosphere of trust. Now, this was true even of the apostles. Yes, they had miraculous power over demons and over sicknesses, but they got that miraculous power from Christ. They had to trust Jesus. And we do too. For Christ alone is the source of all our abilities. We must trust him as we engage in evangelism and mission. And it is this need for trust in Christ that explains some of the rather peculiar instructions we read in today's passage. Don't take any money with you. Don't even take a scrip, which is a bag. Don't even take an extra change of clothes. One staff, one pair of sandals, that's all you need. Why would Jesus tell his disciples these things? Because of trust. If God can feed the birds and clothe the lilies, as Jesus told them back in chapter 6, well, God can take care of his missionaries as well. Traveling light would thus give the 12 disciples a chance to put their faith in God into action. And of course, traveling light also would allow them an opportunity to demonstrate or display that faith to others. Traveling light is a visual symbol of dependence, of helplessness, of need. More importantly, traveling light is a way for missionaries to give credibility to their words. When they urge other people to turn away from relying on themselves and to trust in the Lord instead, people might believe it because they're actually doing it. Okay, so what about us modern American Christians? What about us Presbyterians? Could it be that our relative wealth and safety have made it difficult for people to believe us when we talk about how important it is to trust God? Could it be that we are, in fact, tempted to rely on our own considerable resources rather than on God to provide our daily bread or our missional success? Traveling light, as Jesus told his disciples, might not only be one of the keys to effective evangelism, it might also end up helping us be better disciples of the Lord. Traveling light. But what about these curious instructions about lodging? Why would Jesus tell the 12 to abide, to stay, in only one house in each town where they ministered? What's that all about? Well, on the one hand, Jesus is clearly endorsing the idea that those who hear the word of God should support those who proclaim it. Jesus thus doesn't want his messengers, his missionaries, to feel like freeloaders if they stay with the people to whom they are preaching. In fact, it is through the generosity of the people of God that God most often makes provision for his servants in mission. This congregation is helping to support many of our Presbytery's church plants and our engaged 2025 workers. It is because you are supporting them that they are able to do the work they do. And as Jesus says in verse 10, the workman is worthy of his meat, worthy of his nourishment. So that is true. But on the other hand, Jesus warns his disciples against shopping around among their listeners for the best room and board. That's because while it is right for Jesus' servants to accept hospitality, it is wrong for them to use the gospel ministry to enrich themselves. And unfortunately, all too many modern ministers need to heed this advice. And I'm not just talking about the ones who have become objects of public scandal. It's not just a problem for those with the private jets and the gold toilet seats and whatever else we read about. Let's be honest. Too many preachers, even Presbyterians, only seem to hear a call from the Lord when that call is to a larger church with a bigger salary. Can we doubt that has damaged their credibility? And since most Presbyterian churches are actually like ours, we're close to average size. That means too many money-minded pastors translates into too many vacant pulpits, too many sheep going unfed. Okay, but what can non-minister types learn from all this stuff about lodging? Well, at the very least, we should all remember that the call to evangelism and mission must never be about us. Must never be self-centered. We must never see our service for Christ as a way to get anything for ourselves, either spiritually or materially. So we must not engage in evangelism or mission work to feel better about ourselves as Christians. Oh, look how much I put in the plate. Oh, look how much I gave to support this missionary. Nope, it's not about us. And we must not predicate our service to God or to others on some condition, on the condition that we gain something, on the condition that we even keep a particular blessing. Our ministry must be focused on others. Our ministry must be characterized by self-abandonment. Our ministry must be about God and His glory. American Christians, could it be that our efforts in evangelism have not been so successful lately because our focus has been in the wrong place. Could it be that our focus has been more on ourselves than on our God? Could it be that more of our congregations are not growing because we are too concerned with what we want or what we desire? Could it be that we're too focused on institutional survival, just getting others to come in so that we can pay the bills? Could it be that we have forgotten about the glory of God and the needs of the lost? Could it be that we might need to give up some of our cherished things or practices or habits? Could it be that we might need to change? Okay, so Jesus says we must travel light, which will build and display our trust in God. Jesus says we must not try to feather our own nests, but keep our focus on the glory of God and the needs of the lost. But the next lesson may be the most important one, for it has to do with the content of our preaching. If we are sent into the world to be evangelists, if we're sent in the world to be missionaries where we are, what message are we to proclaim? What are we supposed to tell people? In verse 7, we find the answer. Jesus gives us the good news that he wants the 12 to announce. One line: the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was the essence of their message, and that must be the essence of our message as well. Okay, but what does that mean? Let's unpack it. In the first place, it means that God, and in particular Jesus Christ, the one to whom all authority in heaven and on earth has been given, is, in fact, the King. God is King. The gospel has to begin at this point. It has to begin with the truth that no mere man is sovereign over anyone or anything, no matter what any of us may think. In fact, we're not even autonomous rulers of our own lives. None of us are free to make whatever choices we please, because we are not the King. There is one true King. There is one true King who reigns over the world. One ruler who has given us one law to guide and to govern all of our actions. There is a King, and to the extent that what we want or what we do or what we think comes into conflict with our King's good and perfect will, to the extent that we break any part of God's perfect law of love for him and for others, to the extent that we do that, we are rebels against the Lord's authority. We are traitors to our King. And since all of us in one way or another have done that, all of us have defied God's sovereign majesty in one way or another, if we would proclaim the kingdom of God, we must necessarily acknowledge the sinfulness of ourselves and everyone else too. We can't soft pedal that. We must announce that there is a King. We must announce that we are traitors against that King, but we must also announce that the kingdom has come. The kingdom is at hand means the kingdom has come. And the King has come not to destroy the world, but to redeem the world. The King has come not to slay the wicked, but to die in place of all who trust in him, so that those who sin might be forgiven. We must proclaim the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We must proclaim that the kingdom of God has come in all its justice and all its grace. We must proclaim not only God's might and majesty, but also his loving welcome, his merciful forgiveness. We must proclaim God's offer of peace to those who remain at war with him. This is the message. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And this is the message we must take into the world. So, Presbyterians, could it be that our efforts at evangelism have become ineffective because we're not preaching the whole gospel? In our anxiety to be acceptable to the world, have we downplayed parts of that message? Have we downplayed the problem of sin? Have we downplayed the urgent need for repentance? And if we continue to preach such a gospel of cheap grace, why would anybody be convicted of his sin? Why would anyone think it necessary to surrender to the claims of Christ? And it is precisely because sin is such a serious problem that we must proclaim the whole gospel message of justice and forgiveness, of repentance and grace, with the highest urgency. And that is because this passage makes clear that rejecting God's kingdom, rejecting God's authority, is a dangerous thing indeed. That's the meaning behind the symbolism Jesus uses in verse 14. Pious Jews used to shake the dust off of their feet as they departed from pagan lands. It was a vivid expression of separation. It was a dramatic method of rejecting the wicked ways of the godless world. Dramatic symbol. And even today, that kind of separation exists. We may not like to think about it, but the simple but sad fact is this. Those who choose to remain in rebellion against the kingdom of God have no reason for hope. Those who refuse today to live under the authority of Christ will not have the Lord Jesus to protect them on the day of judgment. Those whose separation from the people of God is now symbolized by sandals and dust will eventually spend eternity in what Jesus calls a place of outer darkness, a place where there is only weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's just no getting around this part of the truth. Refusing to repent, refusing to submit to Christ, rejecting the kingdom of God has eternal consequences. There's just no other way to explain the solemn warning that gentle Jesus, meek and mild, gives us in verse 15. It shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for those who reject the message and the messengers of Christ. That's what Jesus said. What's he talking about? He's talking about Genesis 19. When the Lord rained down fire and brimstone from heaven on those two wicked cities. When God destroyed them so completely that the smoke of the whole area ascended into the skies like the smoke from a furnace. According to Jesus, that vivid image of utter devastation is somehow better than what those who reject Jesus will receive on Judgment Day. Now, Presbyterians, I know we don't go in for no hell, fire, and brimstone preaching. We don't. But could it be that our hesitance to proclaim this frightening but certain truth has sapped the urgency of our mission efforts? Could it be that our neglect of the Bible's clear teaching about the need for repentance to avoid the pains of hell, could that have made us less determined to reach the lost with the gospel? Okay, let's not forget, there was one more thing Jesus sent the 12 to do. While they were trusting in the providence of God, while they were maintaining their focus on His glory and the good of their listeners, while they were proclaiming the kingdom of God, pleading with their listeners to repent and to submit themselves to the authority of Christ, Jesus also sent them to cast out demons, to cure diseases, to bring healing into people's lives. Now, I am not talking about us starting a faith healing service. I seriously doubt any of us have been given the same sorts of miraculous powers the apostles received. In fact, we know why Jesus gave the apostles those powers. We know why he gave them the ability to do those signs and those wonders. It was in order to demonstrate the authority Jesus had given them. In a sense, the miracles the apostles did were his seal of authenticity on their ministry and thus on their teaching. It is because, in no small part, it is because the apostles did those mighty miracles, we can be sure that what they said and what they wrote about Jesus is true. Okay. But that doesn't mean we modern American Christians are off the hook where it comes to a ministry of healing. Just as, follow me here for a second, just as traveling light and living selflessly made the 12 disciples' call to submission to Jesus believable, so their deeds of healing gave credibility to their proclamation of salvation by grace through faith. Because they demonstrated God's power to heal broken bodies, people believed in God's power through Christ to heal sin-sick souls. Okay, so how do we apply that principle today? Could it be that so many of our congregations have stopped growing because we have not applied that principle? Could it be that many of our congregations have stopped growing because we have stopped doing works of healing? No, I'm not talking about performing miracles. But have we stopped trying to find ways to help people who suffer from the brokenness that sin has brought into our world? How might we do that? Well, could we, for example, work for reconciliation for those who are estranged from one another? Could we encourage sobriety for those who have become trapped in addiction? Could we bring relief and hope to those mired in generational poverty? Could we bring comfort and understanding to those who grieve? Could we bring welcome and love to those who are lonely or left out or depressed? Can we do those kinds of works of healing? Works which demonstrate the reality of the gospel? Could we engage in that sort of holistic ministry, holistic mission, showing rather than just telling of the love of Christ? We should. For how, if we don't, how could we possibly expect, how could we expect people to believe what we say about the love of God if we're not showing them that love at the same time? If we're only preachers and not healers, why should anybody listen to what we have to say? So, American Presbyterians, what lessons can we learn from Jesus' instructions to his disciples? What can we learn from his manual for mission? Some challenging stuff, isn't it? Travel light, focus on God, be mindful of the present and the eternal needs of others. Go with urgency. Go with love. Go and proclaim the kingdom with all your heart. Go proclaim it with your hands as well as with your lips. And as we all go in this way, who knows? Who knows what great things God may accomplish through us? Let us pray. God, we confess that we are out of our comfort zone where it comes to evangelism. Even as things begin to open back up after the COVID pandemic, we find it hard even to invite people to come to church. Help us, Lord, to get out of ourselves. Help us, Lord, to focus on the needs of others, to focus on your glory, to do works of healing as well as proclamation, to demonstrate our faith in you in lots of different ways. Help us, Lord, to proclaim that the kingdom of heaven has come in Jesus Christ. For we offer this prayer in his name and for his sake. Amen. We do have a story to tell and to show. Let's take up our hymnals as we acknowledge that challenge. We'll turn to selection 483. And you can also find the words in your online order of service. We'll sing all four stanzas of "We've a Story to Tell to the Nations," and let us stand to sing. Evangelical Presbyterians, go and tell and show the love of Christ this week. And now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen.